Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And as you turn there, I have a special guest I want to introduce to you today. Hey, Dean, come on up if you would. This is Dean Foulkes. Dean is one of the missionaries we have at the Northern American Mission Board. He's what we call a Send City missionary. I've been sharing with you yesterday about how we have a strategic focus on high population areas, the 32 largest cities in North America we call Send Cities. Basically, if you look on the back of USA Today, go to the weather section, it's every city on there except for Green Bay, all right? But we have missionaries in every one of those cities. As I mentioned, we do eHarmony, go church planning. We try to connect people, churches with planners and planners with churches, and try to make sure people can be in a place where they can have maximum effectiveness and be on mission. And Dean is one of the very best we have. He pastors in Columbus, but also is a missionary for us that covers Columbus. And really, all of our guys work together to service Ohio. So Dean, thanks for taking time to drive over from Columbus to talk. I wanted you to share with the students, because I know you're very connected to Cedarville, and share with them, when they graduate, or even now, while they're in school, what are ways that they could connect, not only in Columbus, but anywhere in North America, because we're planting churches everywhere for everyone. What are one of the best ways, or some of the best ways, they could connect?
Sure. Thanks for allowing me to be here and just share with you for a couple of minutes. So I was thinking about ways that students are already connected. Cedarville students are already connected to what we're doing. For example, our church, we planted a church 3 years ago in Delaware. And the first time I met Alex Pertell was here. I was speaking in chapel. Alex was leading for Heart Song. And so Alex is our worship pastor up in Delaware. And then this past year, we planted another church in Westerville. And Jared Wolf was here last year whenever I was here. Jared was leading worship here at Heart Song. And so there are ways that students can come and be part of church planting teams. But I think about our church. We planted about 14 years ago. Andy and Jamie Olson, who are, I believe, 2002 graduates from Cedarville, were part of our church early on. They've served faithfully in children's ministry, on our connections team. They've been on mission trips. Now they have children. Andy works for Huntington Bank and has for a number of years. And they've been part of our church, part of our team, and they multiplied out in one of our plants. So there's some historic examples, but even currently today, I think about Seamus Strapp. Seamus is a Cedarville graduate. He worked in admissions here for a few years before coming to Columbus, and he's planting Stowe Chapel right now. They're about 8 months in. You think of any negative statistic that you could name, drug crisis, fatherlessness, all of the tops of those statistics range in 43206, right where Seamus is in the heart of Columbus. And Seamus and his wife Chelsea are planting right there. You could drive over on Sunday, your presence would radically shift what they're doing on Sunday morning and the people they reach. I'll give you an example. A couple of months ago, Seamus called me and he said, "Man, I don't know what to do." He said, "So we had this guy come in from out of town and he was thinking about moving here to help us. His name was Kenny. And so I sent Kenny out with our van to pick up folks to bring them to church on Sunday." So they took the van out, they went out, and they picked up, and there were a couple of ladies from the community they didn't realize were at odds with each other. Now, both of these ladies were kind of like queen bees in the community, and they had people who were connected to them. And so they texted, Seamus said he got a text about 10 minutes after pickup would happen, and it said was, "Please pray." Now, this is Kenny, the guy who's thinking about moving to the city. All he said was, "Please pray." That's all he got. About 10 minutes later, he said, I think we may need your help. Our ETA is 3 minutes. So Seamus is getting ready for church that morning and everything. And all of a sudden, he got another text that says, "We need you in the parking lot now!" Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. So Seamus goes out, and these two ladies got into a fight on the way to church in the van that spilled out of the van into the parking lot. And I don't mean they were, you know, talking to each other, screaming at each other. One of them had the other one by the hair in the parking lot, banging her head off the asphalt. That's church planting, man. Come on, come to it. Come get you some.
That's right.
So Seamus is all nervous. So he texts me that afternoon and he says, what do you think I should say to Kenny? Because there's no way Kenny is going to uproot and move to the. And so I called him the next morning and I said, hey, here's some ideas. And he's like, don't worry. Kenny says he's in. Kenny says he did more ministry at our church on Sunday morning than he's done at his church in the last 5 years. So listen, I would just challenge you to think differently. I'll give you another example from Seamus Church, from Stowe Chapel. There's a guy named Morgan Beam who's there. Morgan's about 25 years old. He's a welder. Morgan's engaged to be married. Morgan has more money than any of us as a welder. I mean, he's doing fantastic. He goes out and he buys this little farm. He and his wife are engaged, getting ready to be married. He's serving down at Stowe, down at the church. One evening, this lady comes in, brings her two sons in. They feed him a meal, and it's raining really hard. So Morgan's thinking, what am I going to do? He said, these two boys, what are we going to do? So he goes and he cuts trash bags for them to try and give them some, and he's getting ready to send them out. And I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't send them out. So Friday, so he says to the mom, he says, listen, I could take your boys to my house over the weekend. Would that help you? And she said, oh yeah. She said, I'm getting these things, trying to get these things straightened out in my life. And yeah, that would help me. So Morgan just takes these two young boys who've been part of the foster system in and out, mom trying to get back on her feet. He takes them home with him for the weekend. And they stay for the weekend. And they stay for the week. And the week becomes two. And so Morgan gets married. And he and his wife, about 6 weeks into marriage, become the legal guardians of these two young men. So now maybe you came to Cedarville with a vision. And you were thinking, man, when I come here, man, I'm going to find a hot Christian wife. Like, we're going to get married. And we're going to go travel the world. And we're going to see things. Man, Cedarville is not here to protect you. Cedarville is here to equip you. So what if you developed a different vision for the first 2 years out of college? It would be a sacrifice on your part. But what if this Sunday you pile into a car and you drive over to Stowe Chapel and you go to church in Columbus and you get to do real church planting, real missions work, experience on the ground, stay. They have a meal afterwards every Sunday. And you'll get real life practical ministry experience now that can lead you to a vision for giving your life for the sake of the gospel now, as opposed to the vision that the culture maybe has handed to you.
Exactly. It's one thing. We need planters. We need more church planters. But we need people come alongside church planters as a team and to really get that plant where it needs to be. Hey, Dean, you've been out of college for a number of years. Not that many, but I'm sure it's
Thanks.
A number.
I appreciate that. Thanks.
Yeah. And so look, obviously that many of these guys are seniors, juniors, and knowing what you know now, a few years out, what is it you wish someone had told you when you were sitting in a seat like that? Hey, knowing what I know now, here's one thing I would do.
Start now.
Right.
Don't wait. Don't wait to think all of the knowledge and the equipping and the training that you are receiving now is for someday. Someday is right now.
Right now. That's fantastic. Well, Dean, as well as Tim Wheat, who's our South Director for, he's a director for Sin Network, our church planning network. We're going to be at the outside in the foyer. They would love to talk with you afterwards about how to connect you here in Ohio or really anywhere in North America, as well as the other agencies, would love to connect with you to do something. Now, don't wait. It's now is the issue. Man, Dean, thanks.
Thank you.
Appreciate it so much. I mentioned last night about the importance of sharing your faith and how repetition is such a part of that. What Dean just shared is so critical to being on mission. Many times we think of, you know, when I graduate, I'm going to do this. Or when I get married, I'm going to do this. When I get kids, I'm going to do this. You hear that all the time as a pastor about people having these ideas of what they're going to do in the future. There's nothing greater that you could do right now than be engaged in missions right now. And your school has an incredible process set up already for you to do ministry right here locally, for you to do it nationally and internationally. So please, I know it's this first week is sometimes the easiest week of the semester. I mean, it was for me, I love syllabus day. I loved that day. And I was focused, you know, and wasn't behind. My grades were good. And I just texted my sons last night, hey, how's the semester going? They said, fantastic, you know, first day's tomorrow. And so why now is the time to go and sign up and be a part of some of those opportunities for ministry. And I've had many of you ask about first steps of when you graduate and what to do. And look, ministry is just, can be messy, all right? It's just messy. And we've grown up in protective environments where we like clean things, orderly things, and we like it all sometimes in a neat box wrapped all up. And that's just not the way it is. My very first church, I remember in seminary when I was wanting to find a place to minister, I had a church vote me in as pastor 7-0. Hilltop Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. 7-0. My only unanimous call. All right? It's and I thought, and people aren't very impressed. I can tell you're not very impressed with that at all. Seven people. You're like, hey, that's no big deal. It was, well, if you'd known those seven people, it was quite a big deal to get them all to vote one way. But what's interesting is don't underestimate that church of seven, because what you don't know is we actually had a national, we were nationally broadcast just having seven people. I can tell you still don't believe me, but that is true. We were on the show Cops. You ever heard of that? What you gonna do when they come for you? Twice. We were on there, and we had so many people breaking in to our church. We actually put a sign on the outside that says, please come in, door unlocked. Because our budget for the year was $12,000 a year, $1,000 a month. And the doors were expensive. And so we wanted to, then what we found, they would break down the door, come into the church and realize there's nothing in here, you know, and then they would leave. And so only thing we had in there was an organ, and we wanted them to steal that, and they wouldn't do it. So, well, today we're going to look at Acts 1:8, a passage that you're probably very familiar with. It's pretty interesting, wouldn't you think, as you read the Gospels, when Jesus left this earth, what he had on his mind was missions. When he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you, and I want you to go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, he gives us exactly what he wants us to do. That's on his mind as he's going back to heaven. But there's some things I want to make sure that we all agree on at the very beginning. Romans 10:13 says this, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I really believe that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every person you come in contact with today, if they repent of their sins, I mean, God loves them so much, he's provided a way for them to come to know him. But what's interesting, we often stop at that verse after we memorize it and forget to include 14 and 15. Because what Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher, a witness? How shall they preach unless they are sent? The whole idea of yesterday and today, tonight, is that you are sent. You're here to be equipped, but God is preparing you to send you to the uttermost parts of the earth. You have to keep that in mind even as you equip and prepare, that you're here, you gather to leave here and be sent. It's interesting, the passage we used yesterday when Jesus was instructing the disciples, it said, and then he sent them off. And actually the word is, he apostled them. That's what the word is, a verb. He sent them off. That's why you're here. God saved you for a purpose, to do more than draw a breath and just draw a salary and provide for your family, to be on mission. That's every one of us, he's done that. When Hudson Taylor was on his way to China, he was confronted with one day by the ship's captain. And the captain said, hey, Taylor, do you think the heathen will be lost if you don't go to China? To which Hudson Taylor replied, I think the heathen are lost. That's why I'm going to China. You see, The population of the world has increased rapidly, but the influence of the gospel, we have not done our part on the church. We have not trained our people to be mission-minded, on mission, to be sent, to get down in the ditch, if you will, and do the dirty work of missions. It is messy, as I said before. And we've got to be willing to invest in people's life in that way. So with that being said, I want us to begin by looking at Acts 1:8 and then just walking our way through it and applying some very practical ways that you can engage and be on mission. It says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were at the time, and in Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, with that being said, how can this be done? How can that possibly be done? You're going to be my witnesses in all those places. And they did not have some of the technology, obviously, that we have today. They did not have some of the means that we can communicate. It's amazing now how even this morning I've been able to communicate with missionaries around the world through a text or an email. It's just amazing the advantages that we have. They didn't have any of that. And he says, you're going to do all of this. How can that be done? Well, if you look at the scripture, it says it really clear. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. God is going to provide, has provided the strength through his Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What he's simply saying there, look, missions is not dependent upon your personality. You may be saying this week, I'm not outgoing. I'm a bit shy. I'm a little awkward in front of people. God couldn't use me. That's absolutely not true. A lie from the pit of hell. Missions is not dependent upon your personality. It's not dependent upon your persuasiveness. It's dependent upon your position. It's not dependent upon money or manpower or methodology. It's dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You're empowered to do extraordinary things, not because you're extraordinary, because the Holy Spirit empowers you to do so. God often accomplishes the greatest things just simply through people who are willing and obedient and available. And that's what we're asking you to be today, to be on mission, to be available to go wherever God would have you do, to do whatever. None of us are above anything that God would want to place us, where he'd want to place us or what he would want us to do. It's dependent upon the power of God. I'm amazed as I look back at how many things God just used. It was his Spirit that caused things to happen. And where I made the biggest mistakes in ministry and in life, quite honestly, is when I've tried to take control and do things in my own power. And try to, you know, I want to be here, so I want to step this up and do this and do this. And we try to strategize and manipulate. And listen, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. It really is. I remember going even sharing when I was teaching faith, doing the FAITH that we talked about. Went to a particular apartment complex to visit someone. And we did our very best to try to engage with the gospel. They weren't interested at all. I was sharing F and A, and they wouldn't even let us in the apartment. We had to stand outside. It was one of those miserable times when you go and you think, this is a complete waste of time. They don't want to hear. They're being kind and accommodating to a little bit, but it's just not going well. And the whole time that we were sharing, we constantly had to move up and back because there were some people moving into an apartment upstairs. They'd bring couches by, chairs by, and it was just the worst. And of course, as a pastor, I felt a little bit of pressure of making sure it always went well, you know, for the two trainees that I had from my church. And so we were walking back to the car, and one of my trainees says, you know, Pastor, that didn't go so well, did it? I said, no. And the other one says, you know, I think that's the worst one we've ever done. And I said, you know, you're probably right, and that's probably enough commentary. What do you think? And so about that time, we heard someone say, hey. And we turned around, and there was a young lady, mid-20s, came over, and she said, hey, my name's Starla. And she said, I'm moving in the apartment with my boyfriend upstairs. And you may have noticed. Of course, we said, well, yeah, we noticed. And she said, hey, I couldn't help but hear you're talking to those people about, I hope you don't mind, but I heard you talking to them about God and church and Jesus and stuff. Would you guys mind telling me a little bit about God and church and Jesus and stuff? And we said, you know, we would, but we got to get back to church. But no, I said, we got to get back to the celebration time. You know, we got to get back. And so, no, man, we'd love to. And so we began to share with Starla about the gospel. You know, the beautiful thing is, man, Starla came to know Christ and began to faithfully serve him. What was really funny is she was moving in with her boyfriend. She came to know Christ. She's just you know, is that really still a good idea? And I said, you know, it really isn't, Starla. The first step, you need to be obedient to the Lord. There's certain things you need to do, not do. And look, that would, it'd be a better idea to find another option. And so then the second thing, I had to go up and tell her boyfriend that, I appreciate you moving the couch up here, but we're going to move it all back down, all right? And the long story short, to make it really quick, God used that. That was nothing we did. God used what we thought was the worst possible visit we'd ever had by his spirit, man, touched Starla. And then about 3 months later, her boyfriend came to know the Lord. He played bass in a rock band. And what's really hilarious, he told me about 3 months in, he started playing our praise band. And he said, man, Pastor, this is incredible. He said, I love playing in the praise band. I said, well, man, great. He goes, it's so much better than in the nightclubs. And I said, well, good. And then the funniest part, he says, yeah, there's a lot less smoke. The thing that scared me as a pastor is he said, less smoke. You've come in some of the same entrances I've come into our church, you know? And so, but I'm just saying this. They still very faithful today. God used what we thought was a horrible circumstance. And oftentimes you might not even know what happens. We're called to sow seed. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon your availability. You're to be obedient. Listen, there is a Holy Spirit and you are not him. All right? We're to be obedient, to sow the seed and allow him to do his work. So how's it to be done? He says, obviously, it's not going to be you. You're going to be available, but it's the Holy Spirit doing it through you. It's not your personality. It's not how smart you are, GPA, none of your positions, nothing like that at all. It's your availability. But not only who has God called to do this? Well, let's go right back to the passage and see. He says, and you will be my witnesses. You know what he says? He didn't say, you know, you might be, or if you're open. No, he says, you will be my witnesses. You know what this tells me? That there is no plan B. God, in his sovereignty, has decided to use us to reach the world. Makes that very clear in Scripture that through his Holy Spirit empowering us, that you are to be my witnesses. That includes every one of us. If you know Christ today, man, you were saved for a purpose much greater than drawing a breath and drawing a salary, but to be faithful and obedient to him. Then notice what else he says. Not only the who, but well then, okay, if it's us, the Holy Spirit's going to do it through us, what's the strategy? Well, the strategy is pretty simple. We go right back to the passage. And you'll be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Once you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. What he's simply saying, he's telling us, the Lord's telling us not only how to go, but he's telling us where to go. And what he means by Jerusalem, you're to go right where you are in your community. As we said the very first day, we are to see as Jesus sees, feel as Jesus feels, and do as Jesus did. And what we need, in order to reach our local community, we have to start seeing the things around us. You'd perhaps be shocked about what's around you, or just think about where you're from, all right? Wherever your local community is, what is in that community? There are certain things I've become aware of simply because of certain things God moved in my life. I shared with you, I have 6 kids, and 3 of them we adopted, and we're so grateful. We tell our biological children, we don't call them that, obviously, all the time, that you're very fortunate you came first, because if we knew adoption was this good, we'd adopted all six. So, but now, I say that in front of them. They know I'm sort of joking. But now, each of our married daughters, one has three, another has two, and she's expecting this week. And so of each of them going to have three, they each have an adopted child as well. Anna, our oldest, adopted a child whose mom was addicted to drugs. And nothing will move your heart more and make you weep more than holding a newborn baby that I did going through withdrawals. Because a mom had drug in her system. Although I'm very thankful that mom had Allah. And today I got a beautiful three-year-old. I was going to put her picture up there, but I knew I'd be done for the day, you know. But three-year-old Allah, it's just every time I see her, I'm so thankful by the grace of God and that mom did have her. But you see the effects of things around us. I now know more about foster care and the need in foster care. You know, it's so sad when we think about Jerusalem, when he told us to go to Jerusalem, we forget that there's so many things out there that God intended for the church to take control of and solve, not the government. We want to often complain about the government. There's plenty of ways to do that. But you know what? What's at our feet and on our hands is the foster care system in North America. There's about 440,000 kids in foster care. And the challenge is there's not enough believers and Christians and people connected with the church involved in foster care. And many of these foster care situations are horrendous. But 440,000, you know what's amazing about that? If you do the math, if you were to take all the evangelical churches in North America and divide those evangelical churches into the foster care, how many kids are in foster care? It would be on an average about 1 to 2 kids per church. You think about that. That is an issue in North America that we could eradicate if believers would just do what they would do, what they should do, what they've been called to do, and meeting needs. And we sometimes have ran from being engaged socially because it was connected with being liberal somehow with the gospel. But if you really read the gospels, he's my word, you're to minister right where you are. And we so often want to look over all the difficulties and just look for the good and the niceties. It's just not the case. One of my best friends, pastors in Florida, he just took on 3 foster children. I started to say his name. Let's call him Little Billy. Little Billy's 8 years old. He's having a really hard time. And was having one of his, just a kind of a meltdown. And my friend Jimmy picked him up in his arms, held him really tight. And he said, "Tell me, Billy, tell me, but what are you so fearful of? Why are you crying so hard? Tell me." And he said, with just tears flowing down his eyes, he said, "I want to go home. I want to go home, but I don't have a home. Nobody wants me." And to have hundreds of thousands of people that God loves, children that God loves, foster care, adoption, poverty. I don't like to think about it. My word, we've got what we need. But even in Ohio, all over North America, it's amazing that the numbers of poverty. 45 million people in the United States live below the poverty line. When you think about things like refugees and internationals, look, I'm not here today to talk about a wall or not a wall. But when we're engaging people are in our community, man, we've got to do everything we possibly can to reach them with the gospel. The biggest tragedies, again, the church turns their eyes on in our Jerusalem is trafficking. Do you know in trafficking, it rose 35.7%. In 2016, it's $1 billion industry. You can take all the money that Google and Apple make together and it's not equal to what trafficking produces in revenue every year. You say, well, that's somewhere else. It's not. Do you know the largest city of trafficking is in Atlanta, Georgia, of all places? Again, I may not be telling you things you don't already know, My point is this. Sometimes we so desensitize ourselves to what's around us, and we want to live in our bubble. And I said many times, this is an incredible place here. It really is. It's unique. I mean, God's allowed you to be equipped in one of the most strategic places of all of North America. And you know that. But as you leave here, I want you to see, and we can, North America has issues, and God and the world has issues that God has called you to get messy with, and you don't have to wait till you graduate to do it. And think about foster care. We started something called Restoring Dignity. So it's a real simple program where, you know, when they take kids out of a situation, they take them out, they don't have anything, nothing at all. And they go to this house, and then they have to try to provide them. They have no dignity at all. Restoring Dignity was simple. It's a simple thing where you get a rental unit. And we went to the social workers and said, hey, what is the one thing that you need? And they said, when we take kids out of the home, they have nothing. And so now in this storage unit, they have clothes. It's just like doing a little backpack for Christmas for kids. And they have underwear and socks, and they get their own little suitcase. And so now the social worker, not a believer at the time, Miss Deanna, she goes to the unit, punches in the number, knows it's an 8-year-old, gets an 8-year-old suitcase and a 6-year-old and maybe a 14-year-old, and gives that to those kids when they leave there. And she was telling the story about one little boy was saying, Miss Deanna, I get all of this. And she said, yes, sweetheart. He goes, everything? And he said, everything. She said, even the underwear. And he said, yes, the underwear. He was 7 years old. He goes, Miss Deanna, I ain't never had no underwear before. Now, again, I'm not trying just to play on your emotions here. I just want you to see, most of you, you know, are well taken care of. That's not the case with people around you. And sometimes we can step over and around people and avoid even looking at issues. And that's a part of when he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. He says, I really want you to go to genuinely, you read Romans 12, I want you to genuinely love people. And then he says, if you look on, where are we to go? We're to go to our community, and then we're to go to our country. We've been talking about that, North America, as we're going to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches, and then we're to go to the ends of the earth. And that's why these agencies are here. That's why these missionaries are here, to help you better connect that. Look, you're to be my witnesses. It's not based on your personality, your persuasiveness. It's based on the Holy Spirit to go into the ends of the earth. Why is that important? Because people are lost, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps you're aware, just a few months ago in Thailand, there's a soccer coach that took his young 12-year-old boy soccer team and let them be a little adventurous into a cave. And as they got in that cave, you know the story, and the rains came and flooded, and they could not exit that cave, and they were down there for some time. It's interesting, if you go back and read the account of that situation, the coach, there's a lot of things you want to ask the coach, but one thing he kept telling those boys as they were down there, not hearing from anything, is, look, they're coming after us. They're looking for us. They're coming after us. We're not lost. They're coming for us. And he said the one thing that helped them that entire time was the fact that they knew somebody was coming to find them. Now, he knew they were lost. No way they could help themselves. There was no way they could get out. But he knew they were coming. And sure enough, when they got that first communication, and they interviewed him about how it felt to know, you know, or to hear that first communication, he said, I was so thankful for the boys, the hope I had instilled in them that someone was coming, that someone finally came. All that to say this. The worst thing in the world is not to be lost. The worst thing in the world is to be lost and no one coming to find you. God's made it very clear that we've been placed among billions of people who are lost and don't even know it. And he's called upon us to go into Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, to let them know about the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ. It's incredible potential in this room. I pray you just do not rope-a-dope life. Just find a salary, draw a breath, raise a family. There's a lot more out there than to win certain awards, degrees, and get a watch when you retire. Build a resume, do all that, invest all that in. What's going to happen, man? You retire one day, they're going to throw you a party. You enjoy retirement, then you die. Most pastors have been trained when it's your funeral to round up. They'll make you sound really good. But then they repaint your office, somebody else moves in, and life moves on. My point is this, you have a limited amount of time to have an impact. There's not a better time in your life to be very intentional as you plan the rest of your life than right now, to be on mission from this day forward, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's not based upon your power. It's based upon his. Father, thank you for how you have called us and allow us not only to know our name, but to use us. And Father, like so many, when we feel inadequate, we feel unequipped, a little scared, a little fearful at times. Father, I pray that you distill upon every person here today that it's not about them, it's about you. It's not about their strength, it's about yours. That you not call us to do anything, you'll not give us the strength and the power to pull off. And Father, I thank you that you call us to do things greater than our ability. Because you know that when we do those things, that we'll not get the credit and you get the glory. Oh, Father, I pray every student in here will take serious the call to be on mission, to make the very most of the years that they have, to strive for more than just a diploma, a watch, or an award, but be faithful and obedient to you. We love you and thank you for including us in your commission. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you have a great afternoon, all right?